Good morning. Really good to see you. I want to say thank you for being here. I'm looking forward to spending a few minutes thinking about various things together, but especially as they relate to Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gives us hope. Let me begin by asking if you've got your glasses. I don't mean maybe with you right now. Yeah, Robbie's got his. Be honest, and this isn't a test of salvation. You don't have to do this to go to heaven, but are you planning? Let me see your hand. Are you planning on watching the eclipse tomorrow, whether it's actually going outside or seeing it online? Who's planning on watching the eclipse? See, a lot of you, I was kidding, it is a test of fellowship, but no. A lot of us have received, maybe you shouldn't have received, a lot of us have been struck with the great American total solar eclipse fever. Tomorrow's the day. Been looking forward to the day for some time. Lots of people have made big plans. I know of people who are driving from Oklahoma to be in places like Kansas City and other things like that in order to be in a more prime place to be able to see the event. And these glasses are hard to come by. Laura and I have a few extra, but it'll cost you. They're hard to come by. It's too late to order them off Amazon. They won't get here in time. You can see me if you need an extra pair. People are having parties. I know that some schools are taking the time to bring the children, either put them in front of a computer. That's the safest thing to do. The schools are going to take the time in some places to see it. Solar eclipse. It's an event where the moon blocks the sun, S-U-N, right? Different types of solar eclipses. It's not our point, it's not the idea here to get into all of the different details about how a solar eclipse takes place and all the different kinds. That's not the point. We know that due to the way that the earth, the moon, and the sun align at various times, that the moon can appear to block the sun. And this has been such a big deal. It's been talked about and discussed and to such a degree that it made me think of this concept of what are those things that block the sun, S-O-N. If we can be so caught up and so excited about an event where our earth's sun will for a brief moment in time be blocked by the moon, should we not give real consideration to what really matters? And what really matters is if we can see and know and love and obey the Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want us to talk about what the things that block the sun, things that keep us from seeing Jesus as he truly is, things that we might do that keep other people from seeing Jesus as he truly is. What are the things that you and I do? Have we really stopped to consider what it is to behold the Son, the divine Son, Jesus Christ? So I hope that you join with those men of John chapter 12, verse 21, where they came to the apostles and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus. We want to see the Son." That's what we want, is to see the Son, Jesus Christ. Because here's the other amazing idea, something I cannot stop thinking enough about, but as it says in John 17, verse 24, the desire and the will of Jesus is for all of us to see Him in His glory. John 17, 24, and as He's praying to the Father, He says, "Father, what I want, my desire is that they," read this way, "you, me." Jesus' desire is that you and I would see him in all his glory in heaven. Jesus wants us to see him. And I hope that it's your desire, it's your will to see the Son. So with that in mind, with those things in mind, I hope that you'll allow me. I hope that you won't think that it's too corny, it's too strange. But I hope that you'll really grasp what I think is significant about things that block the Son. As we think about this big event that's coming up tomorrow, why would we not think about this really important event every single day? So let's start here. What is it that keeps us from seeing the Son? What is it that blocks the Son for us? Now, there are a lot of things. When I asked you a moment ago, you know, raise your hand if you're going to try and look at the eclipse tomorrow. There are a lot of things that might be keeping you from watching the eclipse. Maybe it's just flat out a lack of interest. Bart, I don't care anything about that. I got lots of free time and I'm still not going outside. I don't care. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's the idea that you're too busy. You would love to see it. You're jealous of those who are driving to certain places and are making a big deal out of it. You'd love to see it, but you can't get away from work. You can't get away from your responsibilities. You got real life to deal with, and so you can't go do this. You'd like to. Or maybe it's you might have missed out on it if just a lack of information. You're sitting here right now in this room this morning. What? Tomorrow there's a solar eclipse. And if I hadn't said anything to you, you wouldn't have known anything about it. So maybe there's just a lack of information. You know what all those things sound like to me? Lack of interest, too busy, lack of information. Sounds like people who are presented opportunities to see Jesus. Here's who Jesus is, and here's what Jesus expects, and here's what Jesus desires. Nope, too busy. Can't deal with that right now. I've got, you know, responsibilities, got a family, I can't do that right now. Others say, don't bother me with that. Others say, I had no idea. For me, and the way that I think about this circumstance and this situation, is I think a lot of it depends upon our perspective. We read from Luke chapter 19 just a moment ago about this man Zacchaeus, a man that we've been introduced to since we were in Vacation Bible School. We know about Zacchaeus. And he was in such a position that he couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't get a good view of him. He wanted to see him, but he couldn't get in the right spot to be able to see him. So maybe it's just the case that for you and for me, we've just not been at the right place at the right time. Maybe we've not been ready to see him yet. Maybe too many other things have been happening. There have been too many distractions in our lives. Maybe we just didn't have enough information. Maybe we just weren't mature enough to handle it. When someone says, here's who Jesus is and here's what Jesus expects, maybe we just weren't ready. But there comes a time where you got to grow up. In Mark chapter 15 at verse 39, as Jesus has hung there on the cross, and the things of that event have drawn to a close. In Mark 15, 39, it says that the centurion stood facing him. The centurion stands in a place where he can clearly see Jesus. And his quote is this: truly this was the Son of God. When you get to a place where you can honestly face him, when you get to a place where you can finally see him, as we sung a moment ago, look full upon his wonderful face, things will look different for you. If we will turn our eyes upon Jesus, look to the one who's the founder and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, things will look different. The way you view yourself, the way you view your spouse, the way you view your children, the way you view your boss, the way you view everything about life will look different once you have plainly beheld the Son. Your perspective sometimes might need to change. What's truly important? What truly matters? What truly makes a difference? When we make him the focal point, things change. But maybe this. Be turning in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and I want you to see that one of the things that's going to keep us from seeing the Son the way that we should is just flat out selfishness. Now here in 2 Timothy 3, he's going to mention a whole bunch of ugly things. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 2. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let me just pause right there. Here's one way to summarize that disgusting passage we just read. All of those ugly words, all those ugly things, concern only for self leads to pain. Concern only for self leads to heartache. Not only does it lead to ultimate pain in the sense that we are done away with, punished, judged by Almighty God, but concern only for the self leads to things like eventual isolation. It leads to this feeling of emptiness. It leads to missing out on the joy that you can derive from being with and helping others. It means missing out on what Jesus has to offer. So just quite simply, let me say it this way. What keeps us from seeing the sun? The answer is this, when I'm only looking at myself. My selfishness keeps me from seeing him. Similarly to that, if I'm not just looking right at myself, maybe I'm just looking at my things, at all the material things around me, the wealth that I can accumulate, the stuff that I can stockpile. In Matthew chapter 19, at verse 22, it says of this, of the rich young man, it says, when the young man heard this, in the parenthesis, this is what he heard. He heard that he had to give everything to the poor. When he heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And the implication is this, and he loved those possessions. Loving things more than we love people will keep us from seeing Jesus the right way. This man in Matthew 19 couldn't see the very Savior of the world was right there in front of him. And if he couldn't see Jesus just a few feet away from him because of how much he loved stuff, how do we think we'll see Jesus? How will we see him if we love things more than we love him? This man walked away from the only one who could heal him. He walked away from the only one who could protect him. He walked away from the only one who could save him because he loved things. He could see those things, but he couldn't see the sun. And finally, of what keeps us from seeing the sun, let me say it this way. Looking at Luke 19, it mentions there in the passage that David read that Zacchaeus wasn't super tall. And part of the problem was this, the crowd. He couldn't see Jesus because of the mass of people. He couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd around him. Now, this was a literal problem. The crowd actually blocked Jesus. But isn't it also a figurative problem that sometimes the crowds keep us from being able to see Jesus? Whether it's our family that's influencing us in an undue way, it's our peers, or just culture and society as a whole. Very often, you and I cannot get a clear picture of Jesus because of the crowds around us. Wouldn't you say that we cannot let a crowd determine the way we're going to view Jesus? Right? Isn't that what you want to stand on? Isn't that the thing you'd want to say? I stand alone. I don't allow some group or some crowd to determine the way I see Jesus. But even though we might say that, so often it's not what we actually do. Is it? Look at John 9. And there's the man in John 9. He'd been blind and Jesus made him to see. And then they start asking these questions. Who did this? How did this come to be? How is it that this blind guy was given sight? And his parents know the answer, but I want you to look at this. John 9, verse 22. His parents said these things, and again, the parenthesis would be this. His parents said they didn't know how their son was given vision. The parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They feared the crowd. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was going to be put out of the synagogue. We face similar circumstances and situations today, don't we? Should we say what Jesus meant about something like, I don't know, John chapter 3, verse 5? You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. But what if there's a crowd that says, baptism, our word of the day, not essential for salvation? What if someone says that? Shall we go against the crowd? Shall we say what Jesus meant, what he said in a place like Matthew 19, verse 9? Shall we say what Jesus meant on and on and on, even though it might not be popular with the crowd? Sometimes the crowd will keep us from seeing the Son. Very briefly, let me switch it a little bit and ask this. If those are some things that keep us personally from seeing the Son, what is it that we're doing that keeps other people from seeing the Son? Are we going to keep others from seeing Jesus the way they should? You know this. Sometimes there's things that aren't really the way they appear to be, right? Sometimes things can get distorted. From our perspective tomorrow, this is fascinating to me. It's going to appear as though the moon is covering the sun. But we know a few things about the size of the moon and the sun, don't we? I read somewhere that it's approximately 72 million. Let me say that again so we don't misunderstand one another. Approximately 72 million moons could fit inside the sun. And yet tomorrow, for a brief moment in time, it's going to look like the moon is at least the same size as the sun. It's going to cover it up, right? From our perspective, things are going to look strange. Things are going to look a little bit different. Without the proper information, we might think, wow, the moon's the same size as the sun. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says to his disciples, what are the people saying about me? Who are they saying that I am? What's their perspective? What's their take on who the Son is? And they say things like, well, they're saying you're John the Immerser. They're saying you're Elijah. They're saying you're Jeremiah. They're saying you're one of the prophets. They had all these misconceptions, all these misunderstandings because of all this false teaching. Maybe even say it this way, just the lack of teaching had caused people to not properly view. And when you don't properly view him, you might as well just say you don't see him the way he's presented himself. A distortion in what we teach, or a failure to even teach, may keep others from seeing the Son. But let me also say this. In light of some of the things that have really significantly made headlines in the last few days and weeks, you know what might keep someone that you come in contact with, what might keep them from seeing the Son? Your hate. It's beyond me how anyone on any level can make excuses for and rationalize racism. Charlottesville is just simply the last example, the latest example. In John chapter 13 at verse 35, Jesus said this, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. Here it is. Here's the description. How will people know we're connected to Jesus? If you have love for one another. If Jesus said that loving each other identifies us with him, then what does hating each other do? Isn't it pretty plain? If my love of someone else says I'm connected to Jesus, my hatred of someone else will clearly say I'm divorced from, I'm separated from Jesus. If I say I am a Christian, if I say I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then with the next breath, I say, I hate someone. Specifically, as it links to and is related to the way they look, or maybe even more specifically, due to the color of their skin. What message am I sending about Jesus? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I hate people. What's the message? Turn with me to 1 John. I want you to see, this is just the tip of the iceberg, to use a well-worn cliche. In 1 John, here's just the beginnings of what Scripture says about the way we should view and take care of each other. 1 John chapter 2, begin with me at verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Go to chapter 3 at verse 15. 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then one more for good measure. Chapter 4, verse 20. 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let me tell you, not one single biblical passage can be used to justify racism. Not one. If you're seeking to use Scripture to justify the way you hate somebody, you're looking in the wrong place. Because this is what the Bible says. Mountains upon mountains of biblical evidence say we are equal. I don't turn to a document created by men in this country to tell me that all men have been created equal. I look to the holy document given by God. Where in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, all are made in the image of God. As we press forward, we learn that all of us right now, we are all presently serving the same King. If you've been immersed into Jesus Christ, if you've repented of sins and been baptized for forgiveness, you now worship and you now belong to the kingdom of the same King that everybody else of every other race does, if they have been obedient also. We presently serve the same King. And we all have the same future home. The faithful of every time, the faithful of every nation, the faithful of every race will dwell together in heaven. No distinction, no separation. My treatment of others, here's the point I want to make. My treatment of others can keep people from seeing the sun. My treatment of others, my hatred of others can keep people from seeing Jesus. But on the other side, my treatment of others can absolutely help people to see and to know and to love the Son. My love for others can help people to follow Jesus. So very quickly now, we know what a few items that keep us from seeing the Son, just a few things that keep others from seeing the Son. So real quick, note this with me. Let's talk about the power of the Son. The event's only going to last a couple minutes tomorrow. Even if you're in the best place, which happens to be in the great state of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, just a couple hours to our west, the best place in the whole country to be tomorrow, you're still only going to get 2 minutes and 40 seconds. Even in the place where it lasts longer than anywhere else, 2 minutes, 40 seconds tomorrow. But in that short period of time, I'm told that numerous states are going to have to turn to alternate sources of power. These places that rely on solar power are going to have to rely on other things because that is so necessary. There's going to be a void left by these sun-starved solar farms. And in this time when they're going to be scrambling to find more power, the answer is in the sun, right? Where the power comes from. In this time, there's going to be stars and planets that become visible. In this time, air temperatures are going to drop. In this time, animals are going to turn to their nocturnal behaviors right in the middle of the day. Sun, S-U-N, is powerful. Without the energy and the heat from the sun, there's no life on the earth. We know we need the sun for life. We know that goes well beyond just being able to see in the daytime. Well, in a very real way, without Jesus, the Son of God, we are left starved of the energy we need. Without Jesus, the Son of God, life ceases to exist. Without Jesus in your life, life ceases to have purpose and meaning. But without Jesus and His power, life absolutely ceases. Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And note this, the power of the Son. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Colossians 1:16. For by him, that is the Son, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let me take this opportunity to emphasize something real quick. The eclipse does not mean impending doom. Okay? The eclipse is not a sign that the world's coming to an end. The eclipse is not a sign that terrible things are about to take place. Part of the reason we know that is this. An eclipse can be predicted with precision hundreds of years in advance. It's not an indicator that the world's coming to an end. You know what it does indicate? It indicates that God's powerful. The eclipse tomorrow is going to tell us in clear, powerful ways that God is a great designer. It's going to show us that God is faithful to the promises that he's kept, or promises that he's made. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. He made these lights and placed them in the world for us. Placed them in the sky, in the heavens. As he says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, giving us seasons. Not just day and night, but giving us season after season. When you see this event tomorrow, don't think, is it the end of the world? Think, I serve an awesome God, a grand and powerful designer who made these things like this with precision. He's the same one who also has power over sin and death. Hebrews 2:14, it says that his death, the death of the Son, and the resurrection of the Son, destroys the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see that Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority over the flesh by healing this lame man. And it says, I heal this lame man to demonstrate to you that my power and my authority goes beyond just the flesh. I also have the power and the authority to forgive sin. Only Jesus has the power to forgive you today. Only Jesus has the power to help you conquer the fear of death today. If you are impressed by the way this world works, then we call upon you to come to the one with power, to submit your will to Jesus, the only one who can help. And that brings us to the last thing that I want to say, and that's the path. Let's consider for just one little minute the path of the Son. From Oregon, up in the northwest, to South Carolina, south and east of us, that's the path that the Sun and the Moon will take tomorrow, right? From Oregon to South Carolina, it's going to cut right through the heart of our country. What a special privilege it is to be in the path. I mean, people calling us up from Texas and Oklahoma, you know, those sorry dog, so far away, and we're right here, right here. You don't have to take time to go book a hotel or anything. We're right here in the path. It's infinitely greater. It's an infinitely greater privilege to be in the path of the Son of God. Jesus, the divine Son, has absolutely left the path. John 14, verse 6, I'm the way. I'm the path. No one comes to the Father except by acknowledging the truth that I share. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by taking my path. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that it's in his steps, the steps of the Son that we're to follow. Follow his path. What a privilege to be in the path of the S-U-N. What a life. What a privilege to be in the path of the Son of God. We are at the right place. We are at the very right time to follow the path of Jesus. Why would we wait? To see clearly means that we're going to see the Son, and we're going to plan, and we're going to prepare, we're going to be ready. Because waiting until the last minute presents problems. Remember the glasses? If you waited too long, you may not have any glasses. You wait too long to see the Son. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed a man once to die, and then comes judgment. Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:16, "What are you waiting for? You're at the right time, in the right place. You know the truth. You know who Jesus is. You know what it is that you must do. Why do you wait? Arise and be immersed, calling upon his name, and you'll be forgiven." Today, we're in the path of the Son, Jesus Christ. We can see him. We can know him. We can follow him. Don't let anything block you from his glorious, life-changing view. I ask you this morning, can you see him? If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.